tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs, if you would, tonight. Proverbs in chapter number 29 is where we're going to be. Proverbs in chapter number 29. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to be moving. I went over to Brother Q's house tonight, and that couple can feed the life out of you, and it's great. By the way, if you've never been to their house, you just need to go invite yourself to their house tonight afterwards. Say, hey, you need to have me over. And they fed us, and what happened is I try to portion out my food. I try to say, okay, this is how much I can have. Have hypoglycemia, you know, I could collapse in the pulpit type of thing. And I said, okay, I had my second helping. They said, we got dessert too. I said, I probably, and all of a sudden, here goes Brother Q. Oh, no, you'll be fine. Eat this, eat that. Here's some more here. And I said, well, I'm good. Okay, I ate a little bit more. Okay, I'm at the brim. And all of a sudden, here's a big old pile of ice cream and brownies. And I wouldn't have eaten them, but I tried them. And that was a bad idea. And I started eating those and munching on those. And we came into service, and I said, this may be the best service you've ever been a part of. I don't know what's going to come in my mouth. And I was telling somebody, I don't know if I said this here before, if I have, laugh anyways, just act like I haven't said it before. But when I found out I had hypoglycemia, it was at the time we were kind of experimenting, realizing type of, we were kind of realizing it all. And I was at a church, and on Sunday morning, there was a meal, and then on Sunday afternoon, there was a second service. And during the Sunday afternoon the Sunday afternoon meal, I had like a 6-inch sub, and then I was like, one more sub. And they were doing something. I was like, one more sub won't hurt me. That's a lot of carbs. That's 18 inches of carbs. And I got up in the pulpit, and my mind was so disoriented, I couldn't think straight. And in one moment, just thundering something, I thought for the Lord. And I said, some of you guys, you're afraid to serve God. You're afraid he'll call you to be a cannibal. And I remember the mental glitch going across my head. And I stopped. I said, I don't know that's not what I meant. I don't even know what I meant. No, you don't have to be afraid. God will not call you to be a cannibal. So it may be one of those nights. It's going to be exciting tonight. So I thank you, Brother Q. Brother Q's like, you know, your preaching's been kind of boring. Let's get a little bit of life in there. One more helping. So we enjoyed being over the family. They're a lot nicer than you said they were, and we just really enjoyed it. And Brother Nathan's wife came over, enjoyed hearing their testimonies. You know, one of the greatest things you can do when you go to people's houses is just ask testimonies. Ask things that God has done in saving them and things that God is doing in people's lives. It is such an encouragement. I was greatly encouraged tonight. I want you to know that thank you so much for sharing, and I just really had a great time. This morning, I got to teach chapel. Last night afterward, I talked to Pastor, and I said, can I help you with chapel tomorrow? He said, yeah, it'd be great. I said, anything else I can help you for? I've never had this happen before. You're the first pastor. It was great. He goes, yeah, I'm not feeling good. Can you teach P.E.? Of course I can. I mean, can I teach P.E.? So I got there this morning, and my wife's rolling right now because she's like, he's kind of goofy tonight. So I went over there and we talked for a little bit. Then we're gonna have PE class. So he walks in and he said, Chris is in charge of PE. And as soon as they walked out, I was like, I have no clue what we're gonna do right now. And I said, what do you guys want to do? And they said, dodgeball. And then they were like, yeah. And I said, okay, we can play dodgeball. Then I heard this like subtle snicker snicker, and I said, wait. Are you guys allowed to play dodgeball? No. All right, busted, you bunch of reprobates. And so we played that double ball kickball. We had chapel, and then I went over next door and kind of lived what Miss, is it Fitcher? Is that, I said that right? Whatever, who the teacher. I'm sorry. But the teacher next door lived her life and kind of put up with the kids next door, and those kids are monsters, and we need to pray for that teacher. But I really enjoyed it. I really enjoyed today and had a great day in the Lord and spent the afternoon studying and preparing and just had a great time. I want to say thank you to the church for taking care of us and for ministering to us. We love being here. Thanks for coming tonight. You made it on Tuesday night. Tuesday, in my opinion, is the hardest meeting to get to in a revival meeting. Monday, you're kind of geared up. Okay, here we go. But by Tuesday, it's like Monday just kicked me, and I just can't do this. And it's a hard day. It is. And so I'll do my best to throw a little more jocularities in there, as it were, and I hope it'll be an enjoyable night tonight. And I pray that God will speak to our hearts and help us with something that I think is a great problem in our lives. And so let's all stand together. Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter 29, before things get out of hand. Proverbs chapter 29 is where we're going to be. I'm up fast tonight. Praise the Lord. That's great. Proverbs chapter 29. Let's look down at verse number 25. Proverbs 29, verse number 25. is where we're going to be. The Bible says these words, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Ready to read it with me? Ready, begin. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." I want to preach on a message that I've entitled, "The Snare." Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. Father, I do thank you. I mean this. I thank you that we can joy and we can enjoy one another and we can laugh. Thank you for each person that's made an effort to come out tonight. And Lord, I do pray for them. I pray that you'd encourage them tonight and strengthen them and deliver them tonight. And Lord, thank you for the effort to come out. I know it's been a long day. Pray that tonight would not be a waste. I pray that it would be exactly what you want. Now, Lord, this can only happen by your Spirit. May the Word of God not just permeate, but may it transform us, God, I pray. And may the Holy Spirit do this work. Set us free from the snare that we often live in. We love you now. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight a message that I've entitled, "The Snare." I run Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp over in Dillsboro, Indiana. Several of you came out there for a missions trip and to see the Creation Museum. We enjoyed that. And when I got the camp, I was excited about it. You're going to see revival in kids' lives. You can see souls saved. And they hooked me with that. I'm like, yeah, we can do that. But I didn't realize there's a lot of administrative stuff you have to deal with. One of the things that I'm kind of over, not directly over, but I have to oversee in a large sense, is the property. We have 40 acres and 26 buildings. Brother Tim Vandergriff, he's the facilities director, he oversees it all. And when we got the property, it wasn't the worst condition, but it wasn't the best. And we've worked on trying to upgrade things and change things and fix things and repair things. But one of the things we are constantly battling against is leaking problems in the ceilings. Now, some of this comes from weather, and some of it else comes from animals. You understand what I mean. So anyways, these animals, they climb up into the ceiling of these roofs and they bury themselves up in there and they hibernate in there. Before you know it, you can tell that they're dwelling amongst us, that it's ruining our buildings. Now, in the state of Indiana, it's illegal to shoot a raccoon. You're not allowed to do that. You can trap them, but you cannot shoot them. And so what we do, Brother Tim does this, and what the work boys will do is we'll set the traps and we'll catch the raccoons. And somehow, some way, it kind of slips our mind that we're supposed to check those things. And we'll just kind of leave them there for about 2 or 3 weeks. And, oh, yeah, we begin to check them. Go check them. And sure enough, our raccoon problem, it gets taken care of. My point is this, though. We got these traps set all over. And these traps are not meant to do good things. We don't have traps for the sake of, you know, the benefit of raccoon civilization and the enhancement of the squirrels of the world. No, that's not why we have them. We have them to really hinder them and what they're trying to do. We have these things called traps. Tonight, I want to bring to your attention and to your heart what I personally believe is one of the greatest traps that Christians, you could say mankind, but specifically Christians live in. I feel like that when we talk about this tonight, and maybe as I begin to mention this, and you've already kind of can see what it is from the chapter, we can kind of think to ourselves, well, that's not something I struggle with. I mean, it's not like, you know, I'm not like worried about what everybody thinks about me. And, you know, I could care less what somebody thinks of me. If they think I'm lazy, if they think I'm outgoing, who cares? You know, we kind of could be like that. You know, I kind of live my own life. But the sin of the fear of man is an amazingly subtle sin. And I'm convinced with all of my heart that one of the hindrances to much of what could be accomplished in the church of God and in the Christians of the Lord Jesus Christ's lives, you know what happens? This sin binds us from what we could do. I think everybody in this room knows a lot that we're supposed to do in our Christian life. I think we know a lot about it. But I think a lot of times we're greatly hindered because of a trap. Tonight's message is called "The Snare." We're going to be covering tonight, really, the fear of man. I'm going to give you 3 points. First of all, we're going to talk about the definition of the fear of man. Number two, we're going to talk about the danger of the fear of man. And number three, we're going to talk about the deliverance of the fear of man. All right, take our Bibles. Turn again. We're already there. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 25, the fear of man. Before we begin, we've got to cover something about the book of Proverbs. And this is going to be a little bit of a teaching session. The book of Proverbs, as many of you know, is a book of poetry. It's important to realize that when we're dealing with poetry, we have to think in terms of poetry. Is the Bible literal in everything it says? Is it literal, yes or no? Yes, it's literal. You should say it with more authority. Is the Bible literal in everything it says? Yes, it is literal. But the word literal comes from the word literacy. It has to do with literature. And what that means is understanding what type of book it is will help us to understand what it's trying to tell us. So the Bible here is a book of poetry. It's written by a guy named Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon was a man that God said you could have anything you want. And Solomon says, I would rather above riches, I would rather above popularity or power, I want to have wisdom. Now, very quickly, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to see life as God sees life. Now, I want to help you something. Wisdom is not obedience. We can know what's right and not obey what's right. Wisdom is just knowing how God sees life. So in the book of Proverbs, when God was giving Solomon these words to write down, these poems to write down, Solomon made an observation about mankind, and here's what he said. He said in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be saved." We're going to break the message up into 3 points, but the 3 points are really riding on 3 words. The word that we're going to study tonight is the word fear. That's going to be where we're going to get the word definition. Verse number 25, the second word we're going to study is the word snare. And the third word we're going to study tonight is the word safe. I want to remind you of something in case you didn't know this. Did you know, twofold, that the Hebrew language is a super picturesque language? Super picturesque. I mentioned this here before. I think I have. But either way, let me say it again. How many know anybody named Caleb? Anybody know anybody named Caleb? There's a guy named Caleb in school. Did you know the word Caleb? If you look it up in a little baby dictionary, oh, what does the word Caleb mean? Oh, it means loyalty, faithful, right there by your side. That's actually what it means. But it also means dog, in case you didn't know that. It's because, don't tell the poor guy that, but that's what it means. The idea is that this word carries the meaning also of loyalty. We understand that. We can see that. All over in the book, in the Hebrew language, there's words that are they literally mean how it's translated, but there's a word picture behind it. You see that? Not only that, but poetry is meant to elicit our imagination. If I were to say, my wife's eyes are like Tootsie Rolls set in bowls of vanilla ice cream or something. Man, I just had that almost today. You know, I'm still stuck over there. But if I were to say that, you know what you're supposed to do? You know what poetry you're supposed to do? You're supposed to draw the imagery. You're supposed to think, okay, what do Tootsie Rolls look like? Or what are Hershey Kisses? That's better. Tootsie Rolls are really long, and that's not your eyes, honey. But Hershey Kisses. And that's what it's meant to do. That's how poetry works. So when you come to the book of Proverbs, you are actually supposed to take each word and think about the color. Think about the imagery. What is the expression that he's trying to get across? We're going to do that with 3 words tonight, all right? So number one, we're going to talk about the fear of man, and we're going to define it for us. Let's take our Bibles now. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 25. The first word we're going to look at, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Number one, what is the definition of the fear of man? Well, the Bible here says the word fear. Now, we've got to talk about this word fear for a second. Let's talk about what it doesn't mean. This fear that he's referring to here is not the type of fear that says, oh, no, you know, there's been burglars in the area lately and burglaries in the area. You know, we probably should lock our doors. That would be safe and that would be wise. And there's a little bit of fear. That's not what it's talking about. There's a healthy, right type of being cautious and aware and being wise about things. That's not what it's talking about. It's also not talking about like a, oh, no, I'm afraid of snakes. I'm afraid of heights. That's not what it's talking about at all. The word fear, and I want you to hear this, comes from the Hebrew word, which means to tremble. It means that something causes movement in me. Can I explain this to you? Well, you're going to crack up at this, Pastor. You'll like this. When I was in college, the guy with Mexican skin, this guy did a little bit of roofing. And actually, when I got up there, I said, I'm doing this for Pastor Springer one day. But anyways, I got up there and I did some roofing. Can I tell you something? I'm afraid of heights. I don't mean by that like, oh, no, I can't go up in planes, or I hate to climb ladders, or something like that. I'm not petrified of it, but I can tell you something. When I'm up there on a roof, there's guys up there that have absolutely no trembling whatsoever about this. I'm not up there like a little girl with my finger inside my mouth. I don't want to do it. That's not me. But I'm certainly not the guy that is like walking on the edge just as carefree as can be. I guess, can I say, there was a little bit of a hesitancy. There's a little bit of a trepidation. There's a response to it. As I, maybe even not even outwardly you would see it. Outwardly, I might pick up the bundle of shingles. I might grab the roofing gun. I might grab the hammer and the nails. And I might work my way there. But inside, there was just an awareness, a kind of a shifting in who I am because of what may happen. You see, when the Bible is talking about the fear of man, here's what it's referring to. It's talking about the danger that you and I move, you and I respond, you and I have influence because of something someone may say or an opinion someone may carry. You see, this thing called the fear of man means, it doesn't mean like, oh, you know, because they said that I'm absolutely not going to do it, or because I said I'm definitely going to do it. It's referring to there's a shifting, there's a response or a lack of response. There's some type of movement that comes out of an opinion. You know, the reality is in this Christian life, God is concerned about the heart, but we can only see with our eyes. And oftentimes we build up what someone may think about our life. Someone may insinuate about our life. Someone may suggest about who we are. What does the pastor think? What does my husband think? What does that person think? What was that teenager think? What will my friend think? What will the coworker think? You know, we'll often be worried about the opinions of others. The best way I feel like I give this to you is to share where this message really came from. So I got to tell you a quick story about it. It was in February of this year that my wife and I took our 10-year anniversary, and I left the kids with the in-laws, and we flew down to where we got married, or honeymooned, rather, down in Orlando, Florida. It was a great 5 days together. We really enjoyed it. And it was one of those times where we're kind of, you know, we're catching up with each other, and we're enjoying and carefree, but also, you know how it is, we're revisiting things in our life and what God is doing in our life, the direction God is moving us in, and God's given us a camp, and now we have two kids, and how does evangelism work, and all these things. And one of the things that was a big deal to us, and you can understand this, is how we travel. The vehicle we own is like just as important as the house that we own. It's like another bedroom, you know what I mean? So we have to decide what we're going to do. And we were feeling very, very strongly the Lord was leading us to sell our truck and trailer. And we said, you know, we just think for travel and for speed and how God is kind of redirecting our ministry, we really feel like that the Lord would have us get like an SUV or a minivan or something like that. So I remember that we were driving along about 2 hours in Florida. We were talking about this. And finally we said, well, all right, let's talk about and pray and see what God wants. And we concluded before the Lord, as best as possible, that the Lord would have us to get some type of an SUV. Well, I started telling Sarah, you know, maybe what if we one day still want to carry a trailer? We probably should get something with a diesel in it, maybe something with a towing package already on it. And we started looking. It's going to have to be older. You can't buy something that with a diesel in it that's new. We just don't have that type of money. And so we kind of said maybe something between 2000, 2005, maybe like an Excursion or something like that. And so we began to pray about it. We were convinced this is probably the steps that God was having us to go in. You know how the Lord is. And just so you know how the world works today, about 40% of all material blessings God answers through Craigslist these days. And so we, by faith, got on Craigslist and started searching and say, Lord, where's the vehicle for us? And this is a true story. We had just got done praying about this, and my wife says on our phone, she says, honey, there's an Excursion for sale about an hour north of where we live there in Madison. And she said, would you call about it? I said, yeah, I'll call about it. I don't want to do that right now, honey. We're driving, and if that's what the Lord wants, that's what the Lord wants. So we, sure enough, we get back to Madison on that Saturday, and she said, would you call on it? And I said, yeah, I'll call on it. So I called, and the guy was asking like $1,500 below Blue Book for it. And I said, hey, is that Excursion for sale? He said, it is, but I got three people looking at it, and one of them's serious, and there's no way it's going to last. I'm sorry. And I said, okay, no problem. Hey, would you call me if it doesn't sell? He said, sure will. Well, I didn't hear back. Let me tell you something. Secretly, not publicly, even my wife didn't know this, I really didn't want to buy it. Now, I want you to hear this. I knew this is what God wanted. This was obvious. This is what we were praying for. Boom, it's an hour away from us. It's the deal of a half of $1,500 below Blue Book. I haven't even offered him something. But I'm just letting you know, and I'm going to tell you in a second why I didn't want to buy it. I remember that about 3 days later, my wife said to me, hey, would you call back on the excursion? He ever called back? I said, honey, he didn't call. She said, would you please? I said, okay, fine. So I called the guy. I said, hey, is that excursion still for sale? He said, you won't believe this. The guy said he's going to go get the money. I thought it was sold. I told the other people that it's sold, and he never came back. So, man, if you want it, you could come look at it. So we met, and I got there, and when it pulled up, and you've seen our vehicle, I was like, wow, this is nice. But in my heart, I didn't want it. I'll never forget, and you might laugh at this, you might think it's silly, but I'll never forget that we talked about what we're going to offer, and I decided I'm going to offer something so low, not because of faith, Brother Jeff, but because I didn't want it. I'm going to offer stupid low. Can I say that? You know, kids, I'm sorry, Mommy says not to say it, and Mommy's right, don't say that. I'm going to offer ridiculously low, and the reason is because I really don't want this excursion. I'll never forget that I got in the vehicle, and I mean, that's exactly one. It's 8 passengers, and it's got a towing package on it. It's a diesel. It's $1,500 below Blue Book. I mean, it's a 2,000. This exactly, but I finally said, all right, and I offered, I can't remember, $1,000 less or $1,500 less, even below Blue Book, below this and that. I mean, we're talking. I said, hey, do you think you'll take this? And he goes, my dad will never take that. I'm selling for my dad. But I'll call him, and all of a sudden he gets on the phone. He goes, yeah, he'll take it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't want it. I came across as, yeah, look what the Lord did, but I didn't want it. You know why I didn't want it? Because of the fear of man. Now, I want you to hear this. This is exactly what God wanted for our life, but this is how it worked. There was three people that I was concerned about. I was concerned about my pastor. His name is Brad. I was concerned about my closest co-worker, Tim, and my second closest co-worker, her brother-in-law, Levi. They all work really close. They're really close to me. Here's what I was concerned about. I was concerned about my pastor always makes a crack that I'm given to change. He's like, you got a new vehicle like every year. That's, I mean, you just, like, you don't like that vehicle. I'll switch. And it's kind of like a joke across the country. You got a new vehicle. And I, you know what? To be honest, I'm like, I'm afraid he's going to make a crack again. That's so silly. Let me tell you what happened with Tim. Tim's the facilities director there, and Tim had been insinuating that he thinks that our ministry needs to not be 30 hours away, but needs to be a whole lot more like around the 10, 12 hours away, and you need to move more tired of hubbing, and this would be indicative of that. And I was afraid of what he would say. Let me tell you about her brother. Her brother Levi was just married. He just joined us in the ministry. He doesn't have two nickels to rub together. He's living in a fifth wheel at our house, can't find a job. They don't have money at all. And in, I'm going to roll with a $10,000 vehicle, all nice and good. And I was worried about what, not out of a, oh, poor guy, but what is he going to think about, quote, unquote, rich Chris? You know what's amazing? I wasn't going to do what God wanted me to do. And it never showed itself in its outward sense, but the fear of man was beating upon my heart. You see, the fear of man stops us. The fear of man grips us. The fear of man, so many times we're worried in a wrong sense about what someone may think about our life. You know, there's a right sense, by the way. You should care in a sense about pastors and those in authority. And I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about so many times we live our life, you're worried about that coworker or that boss or that previous alma mater or the church down the road or what that other Sunday school teacher would think or what she would think or what that coworker would think. And especially sometimes we'll go with teenagers and say, you guys live in peer pressure. You guys live in the fear of man. Can I help you something? The fear of man permeates Christians. The fear of man basically means that I am influenced by what man may think about my life. Let me ask you this question. Is the fear of man dwelling in your heart lately? Number one, the definition. Number two, I want you to see this. The fear of man, number one, the definition. Number two, the danger. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 25, the fear of man, here's the second word, bringeth a snare. Now, this is an obvious one. Number one, we talked about the definition. What is the definition? The fear of man is not that I'm petrified, not that I can't do anything, but the fear of man literally means that you are affected by what people around you may think about your life. Can I say this as a quick side note? I meant to say this. Some people live their life like, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm not talking about this personality that's kind of bigger than everybody. Usually the person that says, I don't care what anybody thinks about my life is the person that's overly concerned about everybody so much that they overreact and say, well, nobody affects me at all. The reality is the fear of man tempts and grips our lives very, very often. The fear of man. Number one, the definition. Number two, I want you to see this. The fear of man is, there's a danger. Now watch this. The Bible says that this fear of man, he says, and he uses a strong word. He says the fear of man brings to your life, it will bring a snare. Number two, I want you to see the danger of the fear of man. When we're talking about the fear of man, or we're talking about the book of Proverbs, remember, this book is meant for us to dive into what is a snare. So we've got to take a moment and think about what a snare is. Now, can I help you? The word behind this word, if you translate this word into English, you know what word you're going to get? Snare, because the Bible is accurate. That's what the word means. But the word picture behind that is the word hook. The idea is like what they would take with pigs. They take a hook and they'd ram it through the nose and they would drag the thing along. Just a couple weeks ago, as I mentioned in a message already, I went fishing. You know what's amazing? When that hook goes in the water and when that fish bites onto it and it snares and it hooks into their lip, did you know what happens? Listen. That fish no longer has control of where it's going. That fish wants to go that way. It wants to go that way or this way or up or down anyway. But no matter what, as long as it's a good snag, no matter what, as I keep reeling it, guess what? He may fight. He may go right, left. He may go. But he's coming my direction. Can I help you with the word snare? The word snare primarily has the context of you're controlled. You don't have freedom. You don't live your life for Christ. People live your life. People and their opinions, and what would they say, and what would they might insinuate? I mean, what kind of a snicker could happen, or what kind of implication could happen? What would the boss say? What would the coworkers say? And these people control our life. I'm astounded about that situation that I talked about, this excursion and how the Lord gave that to us. But all along, there was a control going on. Was it overt? Was it so much so that absolutely not? But can I tell you something? There was I'm going the direction of what those opinions are. Let me help you with something. When we talk about a snare, God wants us to think about something. I wrote down a couple things, and perhaps you can think about others. You can maybe say, as I think about a snare, I think about this. And by the way, that's biblical to do. It's okay to do that. When I think about a snare, I think about this because there's going to be parallels the more you think about this word. But I wrote down three things I want to give them to you. When I think of a snare, I think of something that's hidden. No snare, no trap is overt. Whether it be a deer blind, or whether it be a noose, or whether it be some type of hook, or whatever it may be, it's hidden. Can I help you with something tonight? I want you to hear this. Teenagers, kids, moms, dads, I want you to hear this. The fear of man is a very subtle sin. Did you know the more we dive into the Word of God and the more we walk with God, the more subtle sins can be? Did you know drinking is not very subtle? It's obvious that alcohol ruins lives. It's an obvious, overt, it's pretty, it's all over Scripture. Look at how easily it destroys people's lives. You know what the Bible says about the snare? The fear of man is very subtle. It's not something that you can just go, I don't have that. No, it's something you got to really say, God, is this in my life? Why? Because it's often hidden. Let me help you with this. The fear of man. Here's another word that I thought of. The fear of man holds us. That's the idea of what a snare is. A snare would trap a coyote or a wolf or a bear or something like that. It would grab onto that fish in such a way that it's going to go. It might be a net that grabs onto those things, the crabs or whatever, and brings them your way. That's what a snare is. A snare holds us. I think of the raccoons or the squirrels there at Hoosier Hills. They are living their life. They're going this way and that way, but all of a sudden when they're in that trap, they are stuck. Can I help you something? There's many of us, because of the fear of man, we're stuck not doing what God wants us to do. I can't tell you how many services there have been in my life when I know I'm supposed to go forward, but I'm stuck because of the fear of man. I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit has prompted my heart. You need to be telling that person about Jesus Christ, but I'm stuck with my mouth shut because of the fear of man.
You know, the reality is the fear of man is something that holds us from things that we're supposed to do. You know what's amazing? Here's a third thing. It holds us. It hides from us. And can I say this last thing? Ultimately, it hurts us. You don't turn here now, but if you were to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, there was a man named Timothy who seemed to struggle with the fear of man. And the Bible says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power, love, and sound mind. So I want you to hear this. Power, love, and sound mind should be there. The spirit of fear should not be there. Now watch. But when the spirit of fear is there, I certainly don't have power. I certainly don't have love. And I certainly don't have sound mind. Look at how destroying it is. In fact, as I've studied the Word of God, as I've watched my own life, I have found the fear of man is a constantly hurting my life. You know, I wrote down a couple things, and I don't normally do this. This is not me and my style, but just today I felt led to write down these things. And can I write down some things that perhaps the fear of man is stopping you from? You know, perhaps for some in this room, the fear of man is stopping you from doing God's will. What would they think of me if I said I'm going to Bible college when all this time I told them I wasn't? And all this time, I told them I'm not going that direction, I'm not going to do that, and now God wants me to. What would they think of me? I wrote down this: the fear of man can stop us from answering God's call. I'm convinced that God is calling people. He has to be. He has to be, preacher. There's way too many people dying and going to hell, and he said the laborers are few. So shouldn't it be that the Lord of the harvest is calling laborers all the time? But here's how we think. What would people think of 35, 42-year-old man who's got his career and 51 years old who's already pretty much lived life? What would people think of all the effort and time and money of the kids and to pick up the family and to just say we're going to go and serve? What would people think? What would people think of my life? Fear of man. You know, sometimes the fear of man, here's what happens. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of messing up. You're not really afraid of messing up. You're afraid of what people will think when you mess up. You know, sometimes the fear of man stops us from confronting a problem. The Bible says open rebuke is way better than secret love. And sometimes we won't do it. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. That's not why. Really, your motivation is you're afraid of what someone may think about you in coming to try to help. You know, sometimes the fear of man, listen, stops us from getting help with a problem. You know, there's some people that have some major struggles in their life. There's marriages in the church that are falling apart. There's men that are struggling with things and ladies that are struggling with things and bitterness and envy and anger and fighting and warring, and there's some things that we keep hitting, and all the time the Lord's saying, you need to get some help, you need to get some help. But what would they think of me to go and say, I'm not doing well? You know, sometimes the fear of man keeps us from apologizing. You know, sometimes we need to go to someone and say, I'm sorry. What would they think of me to admit something like that? I mean, it wasn't even that big of a deal. Sometimes the fear of man stops us from taking a ministry. You know, oftentimes the Lord speaks to us about, why don't you lead that? What would people say? I mean, if I jumped in there and just didn't do as good as somebody else, I mean, compared to other people and how they've done, I mean, I just couldn't. Sometimes the fear of man could stop us from telling someone about Christ. You know, if we're honest, we all know we should tell people about Christ, but if we really thought about the main reason we don't, we're afraid of what someone might say or think. You know, the fear of man can stop us from leading our home in a specific direction. Some of us, we kind of think, you're afraid of your wife. You know, that's not what I mean, but I'm sometimes literally you're afraid of what someone may perceive if, you know, you're going to lead your home in a different way. I was so thankful to hear about Nathan and Lindsay, I think it is, and they were sharing about how the Lord had saved them, and especially her, out of a home, and in a direction they're going. Their home is different than a family. You know what? It can be very easy to be worried about what people think about what you're doing with your kids and home and family. You know, sometimes I think the fear of man really does, and it's a big one, stops us adults from taking any type of real stand for Christ at work. We're afraid of, what will my boss think? Because if his opinion of me changes, there goes my job. And those people next to me, I work with them every day, and if they're going to be, I mean, it's, It's not like the same time, and you know, it's not like kids where they go, you know, you Christian old goody two shoes, but they have their way. Can I ask you something? What is it the fear of man is stopping from you in your life? What is the fear of man hindering you from doing? You see, the Bible says it's doubly dangerous. You know why? Because not only is it a sin in itself, but it holds us and keeps us from committing the things that are right before the Lord. So it's a double sin. The fear of man stops us in, it's a sin in of itself, but it also stops us from doing something else that's right. It commits another sin. That's how this, it's such a dangerous sin. So here's my question. Is the fear of man stopping you from doing things you know God wants you to do? Number one, the definition. Number two, the danger. And number three, let me give you the deliverance. We've got three words. Number one, the fear. Number two, the snare. And number three, I want you to see in verse number 25. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. See the word safe? The word safe is what we're going to talk about when we talk about the deliverance. Before I get there, I have to explain another quick concept from the book of Proverbs. I'll try to hurry with this. The Bible here says, in verse number 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but then all of a sudden, there's a conjunction there, and it's a contrasting conjunction, the word but. Now watch this. When the Bible here gives, all the time, this is important to realize, all the time in the book of Proverbs, when God gives part A, part B, don't do this, instead do this. Avoid this, and this is the better route. When God does this, I need you to look this way for this part. And if you're listening by CD, you're not going to see this. My hands are really close. This is not how it is. And this is how we kind of think. Option A is kind of like right here. And option B is kind of like right here. Option A, that's a bad way to go. And this is here it is right here. And option B is a good way to go. And don't do this, but do that. And we kind of think that they're kind of similar. They're close, but they're just going a little bit different direction. Nothing could be further from the truth. What the Bible is saying is this. If option A is way over here, all the way to the right, then option B is the exact opposite direction. They are mutually exclusive of one another. They are not in the same realm. They're not in the same category. One is a completely different life, produces completely different results, has completely different ramifications than the other one. It's not like, well, they can kind of land one with another. They are the exact opposite. So we got to take the first phrase, and here's what God says. God says the fear of man will bring a snare. So listen, whatever that snare is, however bad it is, however dangerous it is, whatever ramifications it has, however much bondage it has, how much destitution it can bring in your life, whatever it is, here's what God is saying. The exact opposite is true in your life if you go with option B. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying you have one of two options, and it has dire opposite consequences. So let's talk about that very quickly. Here's what the Bible says in deliverance. How do I get over this, Chris? How do I get over this? Okay, here's what God has been wanting me to do. Here's what God's been speaking about. Here's what God is leading my family. Here's what God's telling me to do at work. Here's the steps God is leading me on. But the fear of man is stopping me in doing these things. What do I do? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 25 at the very end, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now let's talk about the word safe. The Hebrew word literally means safe. Okay, I'm trying to teach you something on that. That's what it means. It's not something extra special. It means safe. But it comes from a specific word that has the idea of high. Super high. In other words, inaccessible. I don't know a whole lot about military. I don't know a whole lot. But here's the contrast. When he talks about snare, he's talking about traps and warfare. It's someone that's out to get you. That's what he's talking about. And the idea when he talks about high and inaccessible means you're above the danger. I don't know a lot about war, but this much I do know. When the guys who invented the plane, the Orville and Wilbur, whatever, the Wright brothers, I couldn't get it out. I almost said Orville Redenbacher. That's not the guy. But anyways, when the Wright brothers invented the plane, the guys that thought to ourselves, sweet molasses, we can fight with these things, they won really quickly. That's how it kind of works. You're up in the air. You can shoot your gun as high as you want. Doesn't matter. You can drop bombs, tomatoes, chickens, as we talked about the other day. You can drop anything. You win because you're up high. You understand this. In military, back in those days especially, when someone was trying to build a fortress, they would build it high up in the mountains. Here's the idea.
God is saying, and I wish I could express to you what it did in my heart, and only by the Holy Spirit can He do the same thing in your heart. He's saying, listen, listen, listen. You're above the battle. You don't live in bondage anymore. You don't live with threats. You don't live with control. You don't live with this constant clawing at your life and say, shift this way and shift that way and move this way and come this way. You are above it all. You have the freedom to serve Christ. You have the freedom to get up behind the pulpit or sit up behind, get behind the piano or get behind the podium or open your mouth at the workplace and do what God wants you to do. You can be free from it all. You see, this is a foreign thought because most of us have lived our lives in bondage to what somebody may think or say about us. And here's what he's saying. However dark and however damning that bondage is, the exact opposite is when it comes to being free, not fearing man. You can be free. You can finally give into that call. You can give into the will of God. You can begin to serve God like you never have before in such a freedom. It's an unbelievable thing. Unbelievable freedom God grants. Now, how does that come? He says in the contrasting, he's saying, contrasting dangers, fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be saved. But there's a similarity in there when he says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. You see, ultimately the word fear has to do with you value the opinion of somebody too much rather than valuing and trusting the opinion of the Lord. You see, when the Bible says put your trust in the Lord, it's literal. Can I show it to you? Every one of us have a trusting capacity. Every decision you make, every choice you make, every movement that happens in your life is a matter of what you trust or who you trust. If this right here, this book right here would represent my faith, I want you to see something. You have the deliberate choice in your life, and praise God, most of you, if not all of you, did this one time when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. But you have the deliberate ability to place, could you hold this for a second, Pastor? Place it. You put it somewhere. Who you are in your confidence, who you are in your trust, who you are in your believing capacity, you place it somewhere. But watch this. You also have the ability to remove it from one place and to place it into another. Here's what God is saying. How do I get victory over this? Remove your trust of people. Your confidence in what somebody would think or say about you, and you shift it to the word and the counsel and the instruction and the leadership of God in your life. How does this work? It works in invitations. And the heads bowed, our eyes closed, and we stand together, and God says, if God spoke in your heart, preacher said, if God spoke in your heart, why don't you come? And the Holy Spirit says, come. And immediately, but I'd be the only one. But my wife, and I mean, what's happening is our faith is over there in people. What we need to do is shift it and say, no, God, my faith is in you. How does this work? You're at the workplace, and there's a quiet moment between you and a coworker, and he's talking about someone that died and some tragedy or something like this, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to move your heart and says, talk to him. And all of a sudden your faith in him rises up, and the fear of man, yeah, but I mean, I just can't abruptly say that. I mean, that's going to be, he might just think I'm one of those, and wait. Lord, you are telling me I put my trust in you, and I'll follow what you want. The Holy Spirit says, I want you for full-time ministry. But you know, God, but I mean, what would she, and what about the kid, wait a second. You shift your trust towards the Lord, and watch the freedom that will come your way. Can I help you with something? The fear of man is so, so permeating of our lives. There is hardly a time when I step in the pulpit that the fear of man doesn't come tapping. I'm all the time. There's hardly a time that I'm out and about the fear of man doesn't come knocking.
There's hardly a time where the decisions of God come my way where the fear of man doesn't try to knock. What do? God, I'm sorry. But in my confidence in what people would say or think, God, may I put my confidence and trust